So as many of you know, last week we finished off our journey through the last book of the Bible, that was the book of Revelation, and hopefully that was a blessing for us. Today we're going to start a new journey through the first book of the Bible. Genesis is a book that we studied in our home groups a couple of years ago, but I believe preaching through it on Sundays will bring out lessons and applications that will supplement the things that we learned, enhance it. So if you were privileged to be a part of that, hopefully it won't be redundant to you. But for the rest of us, I think we'll also be blessed through this. But we're not going to start in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start here in Genesis chapter 12, because Genesis 12 is really where the story of redemption begins. Revelation gave us a vision of the end of salvation. Genesis tells the story of the beginning of salvation. What Genesis chapter 12 teaches us is that the story of salvation starts with one family, one man, Abram, who would become the father of all who have saving faith. And so once again, let's read verses 1 through 2, chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Abram, he was a man who lived in the land of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans was a nation of people that lived in the area that is modern-day Iraq. And God appeared to him and told Abram to leave his family, to leave his country, to leave his home. And this wasn't easy. It was a command to leave everything that he knew, everything that was familiar to him, his family, his friends, his old life, and be uncomfortable, to uproot him. And he was given the command to live by faith. And basically it was a real difficult challenge. I want you to imagine being called to do something like that. It'd be pretty radical. But it wasn't just a command to leave. This command was linked to a promise. It was a promise that God would bless Abram. And not just any blessing. It was a promise that God was going to make his name great. It was a promise that he was going to make him a great man. So that when you think of the name Abram, the people everywhere would say, wow, what a great name. What a great man. I want you to think about people like George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Winston Churchill, Albert Einstein, or Cal Ripken. Cal Ripken or Michael Jordan, Mother Teresa. I mean, those are all names that really don't need any explanation, right? Most of us are pretty familiar with them. They all have great names. And long after they have passed away, some centuries before, they are still known to us. We still know their accomplishments. We still know who they are. And we still see them as heroes to some degree. They all have done different things in their lives, but they all have one thing in common. And that one thing is, they all have great names, right? They all have great names because they accomplished great things in their lives. And because of that, when you hear their names, right, you don't really need Wikipedia. Maybe for the details, but in general, we know who they are because they have great names. And what God was telling Abram was that, Abram, I want you to go, but I want you to know that I am going to make your name great. You're not just going to be blessed, like comfortable, with much wealth, or having accomplishments. Your name is going to be renowned. You're going to have a great name. And this is particularly, right, this is important in the context of which this is given to him in the book of Genesis. See, before Abram was called by God in Genesis chapter 11, Genesis tells us that everyone in the world was a part of one big happy family, right? They had one language, lived in one place. Society was being replenished. The world was being refilled because right before this, we have the account of the great flood of Noah. When God's wrath came upon the world and the greatest natural disaster the world had ever witnessed, experienced, or will had occurred, wiping out the face of the earth, saving one family, and that was Noah. Now, this seems like a great act of judgment on the level of, like, epic, apocalyptic revelation level, right? But it wasn't. It was really an act of grace. Because what God was doing was, he was cleaning the world so that he wouldn't have to wipe out everyone. He was saving one family, and that was Noah. He was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. And so after the flood, when Noah and his family came out of the ark, God gave him a blessing. And he said, go, now replenish the earth, fill it. And so that's the context that we find Genesis chapter 11. One family, one language, one people, and they were filling the earth. They were blessed. But then in chapter 11, something else happened. See, the people, they weren't satisfied with that. So just like Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, they got antsy, they got restless, they got discontent. They weren't satisfied with God's blessing coming down from heaven. They wanted to go up to heaven. They didn't want to just be servants of God. They wanted to make it up to God and be God, to be their own gods. And what Genesis chapter 11 tells us is what they wanted to do was they wanted to make a name for themselves. In verse 4 of chapter 11, this is what it says. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us come make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. You see what they wanted to do? They weren't satisfied with what God gave them. They weren't satisfied with God's blessing. They said, we need to work hard. We can do it. We work hard enough, if we become just unified enough, pull all of our resources together, put our brains together, all of our ingenuity, we could do it. We can make a great name for ourselves. They really believed it. But they couldn't. They couldn't do it. They couldn't work together. They couldn't even understand each other. There started to be divisions, miscommunication. It doesn't say specifically, but conflict. Someone said as much as, you know, pick up that rock. They thought maybe he means pick up that stick, build that wall, whatever it was. They thought that they could work together to reach heaven, and instead what happened was they scattered. They were one family. But now they couldn't even understand each other. They were divided. It led to the decimation of this family. See, the Tower of Babel, folks, is a tragic lesson on the reality that no matter how much you yearn, no matter how much you yearn and long and work, we can't make a great name for ourselves. It's out of our hands. They gathered together to work feverishly out of a fear that somehow they would be scattered. They would be forgotten. And the irony is that it was this very effort to try to make a name for themselves that they became a forgotten people. See, it's not coincidental. The sandwich right in between this narrative is a list of specific people, names of generations. But yet in this story, the people who wanted to make a name for themselves, they are unknown. They are nameless. And in the face of that, in the heels of that, the people who tried to make a name for themselves but were nameless, they were forgotten and scattered. We have Genesis 12, where God appears to a man named Abram, a man who was given a command to leave his country, his family, to walk by faith. And God gave him this command to walk by faith, not because he wanted to just see how far he could take him or how much he would do, but because he wanted to bless him. He wanted to make his name great. See, when God found Abram, Abram was anything but great. He was an older man, past his prime. He was in his 70s. He wasn't wealthy. He wasn't accomplished. And he didn't even have an heir to the little that he had. He had no children. He and his wife were childless. The only family that he had was a nephew, Lot, who had lost his father. This was his only like family that he had. So when he left, he's like, this guy who has no one else, like he's just going to kind of come with me. So this is a man who was not great by any means, on any level, in any standard, no matter what kind of metrics you use. He was not great. By any means. But yet the testimony of his life, as we will see as we study his life, that Abram became a great man. He was blessed. God's promise to him played itself out in ways that virtually everyone who had heard, read, or knew him would be able to walk away and say, man, Abram was blessed. He became rich. He became powerful. He was so wealthy that he and his nephew, they had accumulated so much wealth and power and influence that they had to part ways because the land just could not sustain all that they had been blessed with abundantly. It's like they had like a mom and shop business on the corner, and all of a sudden, right, they were number one stock on Wall Street. I mean, they were hand over fist, abundantly blessed with more than they would have ever imagined. Far more than they ever had before. So much so that everywhere he went, people started to know who he was. This Abram, he eventually has a child, a miracle child at his old age. And although he doesn't live to see it, his family becomes a great nation. There are, in fact, several nations that come out of his loins. There are several people that come out of his very lineage. His posterity would not only replenish that area, it would influence and impact the whole of the world, generations and generations afterwards. I didn't know if you know this, but Abram, he's called a father of faith. Oh yeah, he's a father of faith because he's in the Bible, right? And he was a man who had great faith. But think about this. From Abram came the three greatest, most influential religions the world would ever know. That is Islam, Judaism, obviously, and Christianity. All came from him. Now, obviously, we're not equating all of them equally the same, but just the scope of the influence of this man and his lineage, his posterity. He was a great man. His name became great. There are billions of people who have walked this world who said, Abram is our father. We claim him. We claim him. He was a nomad who had no home. Even before God's calling, he was somewhat of a drifter. He was a sojourner, bouncing around from one plane to the next. But he would then, he was given the promise of this prime real estate. But this is like a whole block on Fifth Avenue in Manhattan. And you didn't know it back then. But eventually, he would get the most prized property in the world, most coveted property in the world. It would be for him and his posterity. He was great. Everything that he got was great. And the message, brothers and sisters, the message of Abram is not just a promise to this individual. See, God's promise to bless Abram was more than just an instance where he wanted to show kindness to a single person and his family and somehow just elect him out of all the nations just to show that he could do it. This is a lesson that the Bible wants to make, not just to Abram, but to all who would hear. That greatness, folks, blessing is not something that you can do for yourself or work for or achieve on your own. It is not accumulated or achieved by ingenuity, working together, or having a good work ethic. Greatness and blessing, folks, is something only God can give. You cannot make a great name for yourself. If you have a great name, if you get a great name, it has to come from God. That's what he's saying. Now, if you think about it, life in this world is a never-ending pursuit of trying to make a name for ourselves, isn't it? Isn't it? Think about it. I mean, that's not to say that, you know, everyone wants to be, like, famous, or everyone wants to have your name written in the history books, or that one day you expect to see your name as some sort of brand that people wear or drive, or, you know, like that you could somehow like copyright or do something that would show that, you know, your name is great, your name is in lights. It's not that everyone has a desire or yearning or drive to have that, to see that happen in our lives, but everyone wants and hopes and lives and works with an expectation that we would be blessed. I mean, don't we? Of course we do. No one doesn't want to be blessed. You want to be happy. You want to have security. You want to be comfortable. You want to live a full and abundant life. You want to be so blessed that you want to know that your life has made an impact on this world. You want to know that somehow that you weren't just blessed, but that other people could say that they were blessed for knowing you. Like when it's all said and done, when the story of your life is over, you would hope that other people would say, you know what, like that, she was an inspiration. She may not have known it, but she inspired me so much. He was such an encouragement. He was a hero. He was someone that I looked up to. He was someone that I wanted to be like. I mean, all of us, to some degree, want to know that our lives make an impact. That somehow our lives are lived in a manner where we're not just blessed, but we're a blessing to others, right? Of course we do. And that's why we work so hard. That's why we study so hard. That's why we went to school. That's why we worked while we went to school. That's why we did double shifts, triple shifts. That's why we drove 40 minutes when everyone else, you know, would just live comfortably. That's why we took loans and served on unpaid internships, because we wanted to live lives that really made a difference. We wanted to be blessed. We wanted to make a name for ourselves. We wanted to feel like somehow my life is not meaningless. There's purpose. There's value in it. And when people see my name, they'd be like, oh, yeah, I know that person. What a great person. What an encouragement. What a hard worker. What a good person, right? And hopefully, somewhere on that wish list of what we think and hope people will think about us is like, yeah, what a faithful follower of Christ. What a good witness of the gospel. What an inspiration to motivate me to live for more than just this life. See, whether it's on a spiritual level or whether it's on like a material, worldly level, whatever matrix you use, we all want to know that we made a name for ourselves, right? That our names were significant. That when they see us, it's not just another name, but they say, that's someone that's really important to me. That's what we all want to do. It's what we all yearn to do. And what Genesis chapter 12 is telling us, brothers and sisters, is that a name is not something that you can make for yourself. A great name is something that only God can give you. Meaning and significance, a sense of worthiness, is something that God offers you, that he says that he will do for you. Madonna, she is one of the most successful female pop artists whose career spanned decades. She was no flash in the pan. She first came up in the 80s, before some of you were ever even born. And she, you know, her career, you know, album after album, decade after decade, was really far-reaching. She was Lady Gaga before there was Lady Gaga. She was Lady Gaga and Taylor Swift all put together, right, back in my day, right? Not that I was a big fan or anything, but she was pretty significant. When you hear the name Madonna, everyone knew who you were talking about because she had made a name for herself. In Tim Keller's book, Counterfeit Gods, he has an excerpt of an interview that she gave, and I think it's really, really telling. But this is what she said in this interview. I have an iron will, and all of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being, and then I get to another stage, and I think I'm mediocre and uninteresting again and again. My drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. And that's always pushing me. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I'm somebody. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will. Translate. I've worked hard to make a name for myself. But no matter how many people know my name, no matter how famous or successful I got, it wasn't enough. My name was still not great or not as great as I thought it should be. I realize that I cannot get a great name. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will. Folks, the reason Abram had a great name, the reason that his name became great, wasn't because he became wealthy. Like a rags to riches, true American story. Obviously, he wasn't American, but you know, get what I'm saying, right? Like this rags to riches story And so he made a great name. That's not why his name was great. It wasn't because he became so influential and powerful, in the most powerful region in the world. No, that's not why his name became great. See, the reason that his name became great was because Abram was privileged to father a great son. The son that I'm talking about was not the miracle son, Isaac, or even his son, Jacob, or his 12 sons, or even generations past, that great son, David, or Moses, or any one of the great sons that he had. The reason that Abram's name became great was because of the son that would come from him, that it was Jesus Christ. See, this Jesus came from him, his family, his line, his posterity, and he lived a great life, the only great life. And he made a name for himself, the perfect name, the name that is above all names, the name by which if you confess it and believe in it, you are saved. That's how powerful his name is. A name that is so powerful that if you pray in his name, God listens to you, although he has no reason to listen to it at all. But because you pray in his name, you can make a mountain move if you had the faith of a mustard seed. That's what Jesus said. That's how great his name is. See, it's because of his son, the greatness of his name, that Abram became renowned and great. That's how God defined greatness. And Abram, he believed. He had faith. Because he believed, he made him great. Because of his great son. When Abram gets to heaven, he's not going to be like, man, I'm great. Look at all the things that I did. Like, I left everything, and look at all the things that I... You know what? We're going to hear Abram in heaven. He's saying, I'm only great by God's grace and mercy that somehow, some way, that the Lord Jesus came from my family, undeserved as I am. And because I'm connected with him, I'm great. Because of his greatness. His greatness made me great. His name gives me a good name. His name gives me a good name. Folks, God is not asking or commanding you to leave your home, to be a wanderer. He's not telling you need to bear a child at an old age or to believe that somehow you could bear a child at an old age. He's not telling you to claim a land that's already occupied by a warring tribe. He is simply telling you that you need to trust in his name, to believe upon him. That name that is above all names, that's what he's saying. That's all you have to do. You have to believe and trust in that name. And if you do that, his wealth, his blessing, his righteousness, and his name, yes, his name, it becomes yours. You get a great name. Your name gets hidden under the umbrella of his name. So much so, that in the Lamb's book of life, the only book that will ever matter, at the end of life, your name will be written in that book. Your name will be great. And folks, that is not something that you can do on your own. That is something that only he can do for you. So let me ask you, let me challenge you. Will you stop trying to get a great name? Will you stop trying to make a name for yourself? And will you just trust in his name and what he has done for you? Because that's all you need to do. To trust in his name. But somehow we have in our minds that, you know, we have to accomplish all of this. And here's the thing, guys. Here's the thing. Like this yearning for significance and meaning, this yearning for greatness inside of us, that's not a bad thing, okay? It's a God-given thing. We are created in his image, and God is a glorious, almighty, and great God. Created in his image, he has given us a DNA coding that once we're born, we're yearning for glory. We're yearning for more than just a 9-to-5, right? We're yearning for more than just, you know, another face in the crowd. We're yearning for more than just another cog in the wheel. We're yearning for to be special, right? It's not just a millennial thing. I mean, we all want to be special, right? Because we are created in God's image. Here's the thing. The thing is, you can't do that on your own. You can't do that independently from God. And that's where it's gone wrong. That we think that somehow we have to do it. I have to do it. It's on me to make my name great. It's on me to live and experience glory. And the thing is, the more you do it, the more you will realize you can't do it. You will go back to that, you know, that cycle of feeling recycled. And God says, will you trust? Will you trust in my name? It's an opportunity given to everyone. So stop trying to make a great name for yourself, because it will only lead to frustration and disappointment. It will only lead to heartache. Will you trust in the name of Jesus? Because if you do, he will give you a great name. Amen? Trust in his name. Second, if you have come to trust in his great name, if you have come to believe in the promise that he will make your name great, then folks, then act like you have a great name. Do you hear me? If he has promised that he will bless you and that he has blessed you, if he promised that he will make your name great, then stop trying to live continually like you don't have a great name. Remember that he has already blessed you, that he has already given you his name, and start living like you have a great name. Here is Abram. He had the promise of a great name, but then famine hit the land. It struck the land, and he kind of panicked. I mean, who wouldn't panic, right? He's leading his nephew. He is leading his wife. And can you imagine that conversation? Yeah, I heard from God today, and we're going. Going where? Yeah, I don't know, but we're going because God told me. All right, let's go. So they start going, and as they go into this new area, it's not milk and honey that they see. It's not plenty and blessing that they see, but he leads them right into a famine. And I can imagine, like, all of the worries and concerns, and I can imagine that conversation, right, that he's having with his wife, and even the look that he's getting from his nephew, like where are we going? Like, this is where we put our trust in you. And here's Abram. He's panicking. And he knows what God promised. But he's like, man, I've been bamboozled. Or maybe God forgot, or maybe I made a mistake along the way. Maybe, like, it got lost in translation somewhere. So you know what? Like, I got to do it. It's up to me. So he says, all right, let's go to Egypt. Let's go to Egypt. And Sarah, I mean, you are beautiful, right? Even at that age, she was you know, she was stunning. And he's like, man, like, they're going to kill me and take you as a wife. So, hey, you know what? Like, let's go in there. Just trust me. Just trust me. You know, tell everyone that you're my sister. Everything will be cool. I got everything under control. Are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. Let's do this. So they get into Egypt, and he says, hey, you know what? And everyone, like, takes a second look, and he's like, oh, yeah, she's my sister. She's my sister. Right? No. We're holding, that's our tradition. In our culture, like, that's what we do. We kind of hold hands. And then the Pharaoh, he sees this newcomer come into town, and then he sees his sister. You know, back in the day, everything was the Pharaoh's. So he took Sarah as his wife. Because Abram knew that he would get killed. It was this very self-serving, selfish act. He basically gave his wife away. Basically sold her off out of fear of his own neck. Now, before you go and judge Abram for his moral lapse, for his lack of faith, I want you to remember that although he was given this great promise that he had to live most of his life as if he was not blessed. He had to wait decades until he had no child. He himself never lived in the promised land. It wasn't like things were always opening up for him once he got that promise from God. Things were hard. Life was real. And in this moment, the promise that God told him and gave him that he would make his name great seemed so far off. He really struggled so much that he stumbled. And he thought that he didn't, that he would never get a great name. That's what he thought. Because he thought he would die. He thought to himself, well, it's better that I just kind of give everything up because I'm not going to get a great name. And it's because he thought he wouldn't get a great name, it's because he lived like he didn't great name, that all this heartache and all this, like, problems started coming into his life. But God was so gracious. Because he looked at that, and he didn't say, Abram, you know, forget you, I'm going to start with somebody else. But he was gracious, and he covered him in that moral lapse, in that lack of faith. And the fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, we're just like Abram, aren't we? We're just like Abram. We have the promise of God's love and the assurance of his great name. And just like Abram, it's hard for us to believe that we're going to get a great name. And so we feel like it's on us. It's on us to make a name for ourselves. It's on us to do whatever it is, by whatever recourse, to provide, to protect, to bless. But here's the thing, folks. See, we have something that is so much greater than even what Abram had. See, Abram had the promise that God would make his name great with the idea that he would have a great son. But what God has given us is so much greater, don't you see? He has already given us his son. We have seen his greatness. We have witnessed his glory. We have seen and even partaken in his great name. And so, folks, with you and I who have been given so much more than Abram, so much more than Abram, can you and I just start living like we have a great name? He doesn't have to show us anything in the future. Just reflect back on what he has already done in the past. Because that is yours. See, if God has said that you are blessed, then folks, you are blessed indeed. I don't care what the world tells you. I don't care how it feels in your life. You are great. You are blessed. You have a great name. Because if you don't live like it, just like Abram, you will go through hurdles and struggles and trials. You will invite trouble in ways that are really unnecessary. So believe the promise that he will make your name great. Stop striving and struggling and working. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's not to say that we shouldn't be striving hard or working hard or trying to be as faithful as we can or trying to do everything under the umbrella of the glory of God. But the motivation behind that is so different now, isn't it? Because we're not trying to make a name for ourselves anymore. We're not trying to prove ourselves to God or anyone else. What we're doing is we understand that his great name is already given to us. And with the abundance of what we have already been blessed, we can live for the glory of God and pursue hard to give him the love and the glory that he deserves. So folks, if you have come to believe in his great name, then live and act like you have a great name. His name is yours. You are his. Let's live like it. Amen. Let's pray.